1 John chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 7. Notice the Bible says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith, he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Powerful, powerful passage. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for this day. It's a joy to be able to open your word together. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege of being in a free country where we can broadcast the message across the internet and our folks can be blessed by it. And Lord, I recognize this morning that even in these circumstances, we all need thee in a special way. But in particular, for now, as your word is preached, I pray you'd help me. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and my words, and may your word go forth with power and clarity today. And Lord, I pray that we would all be honest with ourselves and honest with you today as we look at what you're telling us here in your word. And so I need thee today. Please bless, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for some time now, I guess it's been probably about 6 weeks, we have been in this series in the book of 1 John. And we know that this book of 1 John was penned by John the Apostle. And we know several things about John. John was, of course, the son of Zebedee. He had a brother by the name of James. He was a fisherman that lived in the northern section of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. He perhaps most likely grew up there. He got involved with his family's fishing business. And there was a time that he met John the Baptist and who announced the Lord Jesus Christ was coming, and he became a disciple of John the Baptist. Then during that time, shortly after that, he came to know the Messiah himself, the one that John pointed to. And he trusted Christ as Savior. His conversion is recorded in John chapter 1. And what did he do? As Christ told him to follow him, John left his family fishing business and became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became one of the 12 apostles. He was the longest living apostle. He was the only apostle not martyred. He was the only apostle still alive at the time of the penning of this writing, about 90 AD. All others have been martyred. All others have already passed off the scene. And John also spent a good time there on the island of Patmos in exile for his faith, that Roman island where he penned the book of the Revelation. For some time, he evidently went back to Ephesus as well. And we know that he died at a ripe old age of about 100 years old. He was called the disciple that Jesus loved. Not that Jesus loved him more. He loves all of us. Amen to that. He loves me and he loves you, no greater than any other. But he was called this because of his closeness spiritually with the Lord. He was very close to him. He was very intimate with the Lord. And John was penning this book of the Bible to believers. Notice verse 7 of our text. The first word says, "Brethren." But unlike the Gospel of John, which was, of course, penned to all men, so that all men might believe, that was the goal of the Gospel of John, was that, according to John chapter 20 and verse 31, that people would read this book, that Gospel, and they would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing they would have life through his name. That was his desire as he penned those words. He wanted people to know the Savior that he knew. And I ask you this morning, do you know the Savior that John knew? You may be listening online and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. May I encourage you today that heaven is real and hell is real as well, and eternity is long. And God loves you so much, He came to this earth as Jesus Christ. He went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins. And all we have to do is simply repent of our sin and trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we have eternal life. And we know the Lord that John knew. But 1 John, on the other hand, was penned to a different group, to those who were already saved. As he began this book of the Bible, we know in chapter 1, the first four verses, John describes who Jesus is and how he had that first-hand experience with the Lord. He had heard him. He had seen him. He had looked upon him. He even handled the word of life, he calls him. And he explains how he is the way to eternal life because he is eternal life. And after those first four verses, John immediately gets going on the subject that he's been dealing with from there until our passage today, and that is how to be in fellowship with God. And I think all through this series, all of us should stop for a moment and ask ourselves, are we in fellowship with Him? Are we where we are supposed to be as believers? To be in fellowship with God means this. It means we're right with Him. It means that there is nothing between my soul and the Savior. It means that there is no known unconfessed sin in my life. There's nothing I'm hiding. I'm not living a double life. I'm not living in a way that's displeasing to Him. And I know it, but I'm trying to hide it. That's not what, we're not in fellowship with Him if that's the case. It means that my life lines up with His Word. And that's so important for all of us. You say, why so? Well, three reasons. This isn't the message. This is a bonus. Number one, being in fellowship with God is required if we are going to experience the abundant life. We read of that in John 10:10, where the Lord Jesus said that He came to give us life, but then also life more abundantly. And I think sometimes, why don't I have that abundant life? Well, it goes back to my fellowship with Him. If I'm in fellowship with Him, I will have that abundant life. Fellowship with Him is also, secondly, required to have fullness of joy. Are you happy this morning? You say, well, I'm going a little stir crazy. Well, join the club. That's true. We all are in a way. But do you have through this the joy of the Lord? Because when we're in fellowship with Him, when we are where we're supposed to be, we will have that fullness of joy. And then there's a third reason, that our fellowship with Him is directly proportionate to the amount of fruit we produce in our lives and the amount of blessings we receive. Is God using you in a way that He could to produce fruit in your life, seeing other people saved, using you that others might grow in the Lord? That was Paul's greatest fear, was that God would put him on a shelf. That's why he said, I keep my body in subjection in 1 Corinthians 9:27. He wanted to produce fruit for the one that saved him. He wanted God's blessings upon his life. And you and I do as well, but understand where it comes from. It comes from our fellowship with Him. You see, being in fellowship with God is vital to living a profitable Christian life. And so this morning in our text, John's not going to let up here. He's going to plow on. And he's going to give us another test that will prove whether or not we're in fellowship with God. You say, what test is that? Well, look at verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. This morning I'd like to preach on this subject, the test of brotherly love. I don't know about you, but I never liked tests. I wish I could have went through school and not had any tests. course, I didn't get saved till older, so I'm not going to bare my soul to you, but the easiest way for me to pass the test was just to look at the guy next to me, his paper, and what he had on his test. That was the easiest way to do it. You say, why don't you just study? Well, that took time. That was effort. But I tell you what, I didn't like it when a test was announced. I didn't like it. Most of us don't like tests. We try to avoid them. But you know something? Tests are important. The reason the tests are important is because they reveal what is truly going on. I could say to the teacher, I know this stuff. I mean, I read the book and I got it down. But I'll tell you what's going to prove that is the test. It's where the rubber meets the road. And you and I can say, I'm in fellowship with God. Everything's going well. Hey, we got it, me and the Lord. You know, it's going well. Well, let's take another test. The test of brotherly love. Do we have it? Or do we not? Let's notice, first of all, number one, the command to love. Look at verse 7. We read, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now remember, the Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. I say this often. I didn't invent this statement. I heard it from someone and I like it. It's not everything that God knows, but it's everything that God wants us to know about himself. Among other things, the Bible reveals to us both who God is and what he is like. You want to know what God is like, who he is? Don't ask a friend. Don't look at religion. Go to the Word of God. It is the Bible that is God's revelation of himself to us. And the Bible tells us this again and again, that God is love. He's love. You might want to look over 1 John 4:8, a page over. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's an interesting statement, is it not? It's not merely that God loves, although he does. It's saying that God is love. He is the very essence of love. His very being is love. It is what he is. And in order for believers to be in fellowship with a God of love, that means we must walk in love as he does. And one of the areas that we're to display this love is to love the brethren. To love the brethren. Certainly, we are to love all men, and we could intertwine both of these, but especially, we are to love the brethren, fellow believers. We ought to show God's love. You know the love that John is speaking of here? Understand what it is. We have to get this. It is not an emotional feeling. Well, I just love them. It's not what he's talking about. It's not even a set of finely crafted words designed to soothe the ears. Instead, this love that John is speaking of is a decision. It's a decision that you and I make to meet the needs of another, to seek the highest good of another, to serve others instead of seeking to be served. It's when you and I make a decision to show an interest in other people, to show care for others, to have a concern about others. It is a selfless act that stems from the will, putting others before ourselves. It's not easy to do. Because I know who most of the time is number one in my life. And that's right here, that's me. Because I struggle with that, and so do you. But our love is to be like the love that Jesus Christ demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. How was it shown? How did God display his love to me and you? Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Stop and think for a moment. We are to show that same kind of love to others. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Notice from our text two things about this command. Number one is this. It's a foundational command. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. John is saying, what I'm saying here is not something new. It's not something you haven't heard. It's actually an old commandment. And this was something that was commanded in the Mosaic Law. You know, often people say this, well, you know, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Yes, he is. They say the God of the Old Testament, you know, he was a judge, and you don't see a lot of love there. I beg to differ. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. Malachi 3 tells us our God does not change. We change. Our understanding changes at times. But he does not change. And what he's saying here is, I'm not telling us anything new. This is something of old. It was said again and again. Turn with me, if you would, holding your place here, to Leviticus chapter 19, in case you need proof of this. Leviticus chapter 19. Notice verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. That'll preach right there. Not just in action, in your heart. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Here it is. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, one of the fundamental principles of the Mosaic Law was that God's people did two things. Here it is. You say, well, that's a big Bible, all these commands. How do I get them all? Well, let me tell you how. It's very easy. They're summed up in two things. Number one is this: love God. And then number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus was trying to teach the Pharisees? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 in the New Testament. He's trying to explain this to them. Remember, and I'll get into this in a moment, what the Pharisees were like. Look at Matthew 22 and verse 35. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Notice verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He says all of God's commands can be summed up in these two statements. Love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. We love ourselves, don't we? Just look at what we do. Look at why we do it. Watch how we spend our time. Look where we spend our money. It'll show that great revelation. We love ourselves. So it's a foundational command. But going back to 1 John, it's also, number two, it had become a forgotten command. Look at verse 8. It's kind of interesting what he says. Again, a new commandment I write unto you. Wait a minute. You just said I write no new commandment unto you. Now you're saying, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. What John was writing here was not new, but it was new. You say, huh? In other words, it wasn't new in the sense it wasn't heard before. It was new in the sense that it had been forgotten. It had been buried. It had been lost in the maze of externals. You remember in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, how the Pharisees were? Do you know what they did? They actually added up all the commandments in the Mosaic Law, 613 of them. You say, is that right? I don't know. I didn't count them. It's in there. It's a commandment. I don't have to count it. I know it's there, right? But they did. And 365 of them were negative, and the rest were, 248 were affirmative, 365 were negative. And then what they did was they added all these other rules and traditions, and understand what they were doing. They were emphasizing the external of their lives. You remember the outfits they wore? All external. They had those phylacteries, those little boxes that they would roll up scriptures in, and they would tie those things around their arms. They'd tie them around their head. When my wife and I had gone to Israel on the plane over, it was prayer time, and so in the middle of the night, we watched these Orthodox Jews get up in their garbs, and they'd take these phylacteries, and they'd wrap them around their head, and they'd do all these theatrics there. It was unbelievable what they were doing. It was all external. Pharisees were filled with ritualistic, public, long prayers, but they were overlooking the vitally important thing, at least one. You say, what is that? Loving people. Loving people. That's why Christ said to them in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He's saying you're doing all of those external things. Not that they are necessarily bad, but you did them instead of doing the other things that you were supposed to do. Yes, judgment, but mercy and faith. You're missing it. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ was training his disciples during his earthly ministry, and he had that wonderful meeting in the upper room there on the night of his arrest, do you remember what he said to them? John here is echoing the words that he heard that very evening. Look with me at John chapter 13, if you would, please. John chapter 13, notice verse 34. Let's go back to 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Notice what he says. He says, John echoes these words decades later. He says, it's a new commandment. Again, new in the sense of it's been lost. Here's what it is, that ye love one another. But watch the phrase, and here's the key, because I like to say, well, I love people. But then he goes and adds this, as I've loved you. What does that mean? Well, look at John 13 and across the page in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world. Watch this. He loved them unto the end. He never stopped loving them. That means his love was unconditional. It wasn't based on their performance. It wasn't based on their personality. We like to say, well, I loved them, but, you know, something happened. Then you're not loving like the Lord. The Lord loves unconditionally. He loves to the end. That's how he loves me and you. No matter what we do, no matter where we are, even the unregenerate world, he loves us and he never stops loving us. The question is, do we love others that way? And then look over at John 15, 13. We also see that he loves us sacrificially. Look at John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, that's talking about him. Him, what he did for us. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command. That means we're to love as Christ, meaning it's unconditional and it's a sacrificial love. You see, I like to love the ones that it's convenient to love, that are easy to love. He loves all, and that means it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us energy. It's going to cost us a lot of things. But I ask us, are we doing it? Are we loving? It's a commandment. You know, not all of our brothers in Christ are lovable. That's just reality. I mean, we all know fellow believers that have disappointed us. Some have crossed us. Some have criticized us. Some have harmed us and even continue to try to do so. There are those who just annoy us. I mean, some, you know, some are know-it-alls. Some talk all the time. Some, it's just different personalities. And we all agree, they're hard to love. That's where sacrifice comes in. That's where selflessness comes in. And we're commanded to love all of them. All of them. The question is, are we? Me and the Lord, we're good. We're good to go. You know, fellowship. Well, let's go to point number two. Not only the command to love. Notice the connection of this love. Go back to 1 John again. And we'll read verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. There's a connection here. What is a connection? John is making it clear that fellowship with God depends upon our love for the brethren. It does. He's saying, you cannot say you're in the light. Again, Ephesians 5 talks about as believers, we are to walk in the light. That means in fellowship with him. That means in agreement with him. That means our lives are going the way he wants them to. We are agreed. We are together. We are in harmony with God. We're in fellowship with him. And that means we're in the light. He says, don't say you're in the light out of one side of your mouth and then look at your life and you hate your brother and tell me you're in fellowship with me, because you're not. He says we're actually in darkness. We're fooling ourselves. Do you know that you can't be right with God and wrong with people? I'm not saying everything is going to be resolved or can be resolved. I understand that. But there should always be an ever-present love for others, for the brethren in particular. You say, well, some people say this, well, I love God, I just don't love them. Well, then you don't love God. Because when we do love him, we are in harmony with him, and we obey what he says, and we love the brethren. I know what some of you might be thinking. You say, preacher, I don't hate anybody. That's what it says. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother, I don't hate anybody. Not so fast. Not so fast. Do you know the Bible concept of hate here is not some teeth-gritting, anger-generating, vengeance-desiring emotion? That's not what he's talking about at all. As a matter of fact, the hate he's talking about here is similar to what Jesus said about discipleship in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, and he's not talking about some teeth-gritting, anger-generating, vengeance-desiring emotion. I hate that person. That's not what he's talking about at all here. Actually, what he's talking about here, this hate is merely this. It's this simple. The absence of love for them. Love not being what it should be. Do you remember Jacob and Rachel and Leah, that relationship? And it said that Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah? Well, he had a bunch of kids with her. I don't think he hated her that much. No, it was talking about he didn't love her as he should have. He didn't love her. There was an absence of love there. So what John is saying here is that if you and I say we're in the light, we're in fellowship with God, and we don't show a love for the brethren, or our love for certain ones are not where it ought to be, we are not in fellowship with him. Ouch. That hurts. So I like to get my little group that I get along with. And we can love one another real easy. But he doesn't say love some. It's loving all the brethren. Do you know this message is vital for the health of a church? Absolutely vital. Most of the times that you see a church split or you hear of a church split, it's very rarely, although it does happen, there's a sin involved or a preacher that went wrong. That does happen. But you know, most of the times are people just biting and devouring one another. And us not accomplishing the work of God that we could be a result of people biting and devouring one another. Folks, a church is not a building. It's not a club. It's people, and not just any people. It's God's people. And when someone joins a church, understand what we're committing to. It is a commitment. That's what it is. When someone joins Capital Baptist Church, we are making a commitment, yes, to God, but also to one another. That we will, as our church covenant says, walk in love with one another. We join a church, get this, don't miss it, because some people will turn this around and they'll turn it all upon themselves. They'll say, yeah, how come people aren't loving me? How come they're not talking to me? How come they're... Stop! It's about what you are doing for others. It's not to be, you don't join a church to be loved. You join a church to love. You don't join a church to get. You join a church to give. That's what we're to do. It's not about us. It's about others. It's about others. We bear one another's burdens. We share in one another's griefs. We pray for one another. I wonder sometimes if we understand this connection that John is making. Yeah, there's a command to love as Christ loved, certainly to love the neighbor, your neighbor, as seen in the Good Samaritan. But here he's specifically talking about loving the brethren. And if we're not doing that, again, it's commanded that we do it as Christ did it, unconditionally and sacrificially. That's how we're to love. And we have to realize if we're not doing that, if we're not being what he wants us to be, we're not in fellowship with him. Or not. So we see the command to love. By the way, one of the most important things, I think, in any relationship, you know, it's easy to come in and come out for services. Well, not now, but normally it would be. And just show up for a few moments and punch your religious clock and not get involved with anyone. You know, a lot of people do that because they're afraid of getting hurt. I'm just going to keep my distance from everybody. Can I just say this? You're not right with God. Because God says, if we don't love the brethren, we're in darkness and we're not in fellowship with him. So we see the command to love, the connection of this love, and then lastly, we'll look at the capability of love. We could talk about the fact that when we're not right with him, verse 10 talks about a stumbling. That, look, there is, he that loveth his brother abideth in light. There is not occasion of stumbling. We see clearly. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You're whistling along and just walking along through your life, singing zippity-doo-dah, everything's fine with me, when the reality is you are blind because you're not doing a thing for anybody else. You're not trying to encourage anybody. You're not being the Christian you ought to be. You're not bearing one another's burdens. You're not sharing in people's griefs. You say, I don't know if I can do that. You know that God commands us, never commands us to do something that he doesn't enable us to do? Can I say that again? God never commands us to do something that he does not enable us to do. Which means if we are commanded to love the brethren, not just a few, not just the ones we like, not just our age group, but everybody, all the ones we have the same personality and likes or different, if he commands us to do that, that means we can do that. It's possible. Now, if you're like me after hearing that, and I think it's in all of us, you'd be saying, well, you know, with some people, it's no way. No way. It's impossible. Well, hear me out. Don't just get excited about the first part of the statement. You're right. It's impossible in and of ourselves. But it's not impossible if you and I surrender our will to his and allow Jesus Christ to live his life through us. You don't sit around and say, well, I just don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like. Who cares what you feel like? What does the Lord want you to do? If there's someone that needs encouragement and God puts them on your heart, encourage them. If there's someone you see that needs help, help them. If there's someone that needs something, whatever, be a blessing to them. Quickly go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Because there's somebody that lives inside of me and you that enables us to do what we're commanded to do here. And that is the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ in us. Notice verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Watch this. And hope maketh not ashamed. Here it is. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. How can this love of Jesus Christ be shed abroad to others through me? Only one way, by the Holy Spirit. But if I'm clogging it up and I'm not yielding to him, it's never going to happen. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know what I think we all need to do? We need to stop making excuses that we always make in this area of life. Excuses like this. Well, you know, preacher, I'm just not the show love type of person. It's just not my personality. Stop. Or, preacher, you don't understand my background. If you did, you'd understand my upbringing. I mean, whatever the case may be, my father never showed love to me, or my mother never showed love to me, and love was not manifested in our home. I can't do that. It's just not in me. I know it's not in you. It's not in me either. But it's in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Can we agree this morning that Jesus Christ is able to lift us up out of the circumstances of our past? Can we agree this morning that Jesus Christ, as we yield to him, we can overcome that old nature? Can we agree that he can enable us to love others who are not necessarily lovable? He can do that. The Holy Spirit can enable us to love others as Christ loved us. So when we're told here in 1 John to love the brethren, and by the way, he's going to beat this drum throughout this book. You're going to hear this type of thing again and again. And when he tells us to do that, don't scratch your head and say, well, you know what, I get that. I can love most people. Realize you can love all the brethren, even those that get under your skin a little bit. How so? It's a matter of surrendering your life to the Lord, dying to self, and saying, it doesn't matter how I feel or what I think or my past. I'm going to let the Lord work through me. And I'm going to encourage these folks. I'm going to be a blessing to them. I'm going to do what I can. It's a decision to meet that need. We can love one another. So, question. There's the test. Pass or fail? 60. It can be 100 if we die to self and allow him to live through us. Amen. Let's pray together.